Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy 6 through 10. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us into a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of his Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. This is the word of the Lord for us.
So the newest Superman movie filmed this summer in Cleveland. Are there any superhero fans in the church family? I'd like to watch the boy, they've been all the rage of recent, haven't they? The past couple of years, and next year is going to be no different. So that Superman, it's called Superman Legacy, it's going to be released next summer in 2025. And what I've heard is next year is set to be one of the biggest ever for superhero movies. So if you're a fan of those, you are probably eagerly anticipating those. It's like people just can't get enough of these comic book superheroes and their stories and their antics. I think there's just something really intriguing about superpowers, isn't there? Like each one has their own power or even blend of powers. You have superheroes who have speed as their power. They're really, really fast. They can run fast and or they can fly fast. In fact, some of the superheroes, can move faster than the speed of light. There's one called the Blur. And the Blur can travel so fast, he moves through time. He breaks what they call the time barrier. The Blur moves so fast that he actually then begins to time travel. Lots of the superheroes have super strength, right? They can move things. They're really powerful. They have the ability to fly. Some of them have X-ray vision. You think of the classic, I think he's maybe the oldest superhero, Superman. Actually developed in the 1930s. X-ray vision. There's teleportation, or there's Captain Marvel who shoots like these fireballs out of her fingertips. Like all these different unique superpowers. Like they can, their body is all bendy and stretchy, or their bones won't break, or their skin is impenetrable, or they can control the weather, or Aquaman can control the sea, the water. Or depending on some weird toxic fusion and accident, they take on the powers of an animal, like a wolverine, or a spider, or a wasp. Kind of funny. Oh, and then there's Batman, and he doesn't have any superpowers. He just has really cool gadgets. by the way, do you know which superhero is the most curious of all the superheroes? The most curious of all. It's Wonder Woman. Well, we are going to get into the scripture this morning in the book of Micah. If you have your Bible with you, you're welcome to go ahead and find the book of Micah. We're going to be in chapter 3. But what we notice here, and the reason I mentioned superheroes is, in this passage today, Micah says that he has power too. Micah says he has power. And just like, we could say, just like the superheroes in the comic books, he uses his power for good. And so here's the challenge and encouragement for each one of us today. Each and every one of us has been given power, haven't we? In some way, shape, or form, God has empowered each and every one of us, and we are to use those abilities and powers to glorify him. That's what we're going to talk about together this morning. So let me introduce myself. My name is John. I serve as lead pastor. I'm just thrilled that you are with us today. Sunday is my favorite day. I always look forward to Sundays. This is going to be a great morning together, worshiping and studying God's word. I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow stronger in the Lord. So I'll remind you, we're in a sermon series in this Old Testament minor prophet book of Micah. Micah. He spoke a word of judgment. Like, he finds himself at a time, the divided kingdom of Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and they are a mess. They're steeped in sin. They're sinning greatly. We talked last week about their idolatry. They're not walking in the ways of God. They oftentimes have leaders that are corrupt. And Micah comes with this word of warning and judgment to them. I mean, this was a tough assignment. And you go, well, I know something about the prophets, and they were all tough assignments. And you're not too far from wrong there. These were tough assignments when you're to speak the prophetic over a people who are not where they are supposed to be. He brings a word of judgment, a word of rebuke. Like, there is impending doom. There is destruction and devastation coming at the hand of God because of your sin. Like, it's time for a lesson. There are consequences for your actions. This is a wake-up call, and we talked about this recently, too, and I don't want us to miss this. This is not because the heart of God is cruel. This is not because he is a sadistic God who takes joy in other people's pain. The heart of God is to have people come back to him. And so when these words of judgment and doom are put forth, it is God's heart to say, because I want to drive you back to myself, because I stand ready with open arms to restore you and again walk in loving communion with you. He wants them to come to faith again. So this morning we're in Micah chapter 3. That's our goal, is to get through there. 12 verses. And we're going to look at each and every one of them. Now, in this chapter, Micah specifically calls out leaders. Those who have influence, those who have power. So these are both civil rulers, and depending on which English translation you use, you might have a few different nouns there. That's okay. Civil rulers as well as spiritual leaders. So he mentions judges, priests, prophets. You think about a person with leadership, it's someone with influence. It's someone who has power. And a good leader uses that power and influence to serve, to bless, to love, to care for others. But unfortunately, pretty much all of human history is a litany of people who failed to do that. Leaders who instead chose to oppress and mistreat, right? Corrupt leaders. It's this cautionary tale. All of human history is this cautionary tale. We could say it this way: power corrupts. You get elevated to that position, you have a voice and a platform, you have some authority, and instead of using it to serve and love and bless, you decide to be selfish and greedy, and you begin to oppress others. That is exactly what was happening in Israel and Judah at the time of Micah. Ungodly leaders. And God's response then, to these leaders, to these individuals who he had specifically given opportunity and they failed him, and it might shock you. The response of God is, I'm going to shut my ears so that I cannot hear your pleas or your prayers. I'm going to block you out. I'm going to cut you off. We see it if we can go ahead and look at verse 7. We are going to walk top to bottom through this passage, but if we key in on verse 7 there, they will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. These leaders who had been pursuing sinful practices and then offer a half-hearted prayer, that plea of, oh yeah, Lord, I do want you to bless it. I do want you to help it. It's like the Lord says, nope, not anymore. And the reason I start with that is because this is a really powerful biblical truth for each and every one of us. Sin thwarts our relationship with God. Our sin impacts in a significant way our walk with Christ. When you know the truth, like you've chosen Jesus, you've said, I'm a follower, I'm a believer, you know the truth, you know the goodness of God, you know the gospel, but you press on, continuing to sin, continuing to do wrong, you damage your relationship with God. In fact, 1 Peter 5:7 specifically tells us that the husband who mistreats his wife hinders his walk with Christ, that his prayers are no longer effective. The husband who doesn't live in a way that's considerate and respectful of his wife, his prayers to Almighty God are hindered because of that. Is this because God is petty? And God says, well, if you're not going to do it my way, then I'm just going to not listen to you. You can think of a little child who goes, nah, 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 nah. Is that the heart of God here to say, you're not going to do it my way, so I'm not going to listen to you? No. No, this is not pettiness. This is a very simple reality that we experience each and every day of our lives. It's very simple, and the children who are among us can understand this, is that our actions have consequences. Very simply put, there are consequences, there are reactions to our choices and our behavior. If you were to take chocolate pudding and put it in your ears, you wouldn't be able to hear very well. It's that simple. If you lose your cool and you punch the wall, your hand is going to hurt. Like it's that simple. If you walk in disobedience to God, if you reject his ways, even though you've heard the gospel, even though at one time you said, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to obey you, your faith is going to decay. If you press on, if you persistently choose disobedience and sinfulness and wickedness and go against what God tells you, your relationship with God is going to suffer. Your spiritual life is going to deteriorate. So when we read Micah chapter 3, and the Lord says, I am turning a deaf ear to these people. We can read it in other places too, like in the prophet Amos. He's like, away from me with your noises and your gongs. And they're like, wait a minute, we're trying to worship. And he's like, I don't want to hear it because you're not walking according to my ways. This is not a reflection of God's capacity to hear people and respond to their prayers. Not at all. Instead, it is a reflection of the capacity of humanity to do wrong. To cheapen the grace of God. To take for granted his loving kindness. When we say in a real cheeky sort of way, well, yeah, I know this is wrong, but God's just going to forgive me. Boy, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. Like, we're treading on dangerous ground. And we are betraying a view of God that is not right and it's not accurate. So we have here leaders, some of them spiritual leaders, who they knew the gravity and the importance of their roles. And in many of their cases, if you read through those stories, many of them had a father who was a godly king and a godly leader. Or a grandfather who led well, who walked in the ways of God, who honored God, led with integrity. But we have, in the time of Micah, leaders who are committing injustices themselves. They're leading people astray. They're misusing their power. Now, we have a teaching in the New Testament from James 3 and verse 1 that tells us there are indeed higher standards for those who have spiritual authority. James 3, 1, he says, we who teach will be judged more strictly. And that's sobering. That's sobering for a guy who's standing on the stage right now with a microphone and a Bible. I think it should be sobering for each and every one of us as well. How will we use the power and influence that God gives us? So it's in the midst of this. That's the context that the Lord sends Micah. And in verse 8, again, if we peek ahead there, we see Micah says, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions, to Israel his sin. I mean, Micah sounds like a superhero here, doesn't he? He's kind of the original superhero. He's going to use his platform and his voice to call out the sin that he sees around him, to call them back to the heart of God. All right, so let's walk through this passage together. In Micah chapter 3, we'll go from top to bottom, starting in verse 1. This is the prophet bringing a word from the Lord to the people. And then I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice? That's a great question. Although it's really not a question, it's more of a statement. It's more of an accusation. He's not expecting a response. This is an accusation. Some of the people he is addressing here, as we read through the rest of the passage, we'll see, were specifically judges. Like, that's their role. That's their assignment, is they are to determine cases of justice. That's their whole meaning. That's their whole purpose. That's their whole role, is we are going to bring about the pursuit of justice. And Micah is saying to them, hey, don't you think you should be upholding justice? That's the whole point of what you're supposed to be doing. So why not do it? Verse 2. You hate good and love evil. You tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones. You eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces. You chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Now, Israel's enemies had already started to antagonize them. They were coming in, both north and south. They were experiencing violence. They were fighting. They were fighting with each other at times, the Israel versus Judah. It's not like just they're living in peace and then one day, bam, Nebuchadnezzar shows up and like bulldozes the temple and carries them off into exile. That's not how it worked. So even at this time, they were dealing with violence and war and fighting and enemies that were threatening and attacking them. And they had to do this dance then, essentially, of we need to respond, so marshal our troops and go out for war. We need to negotiate peace treaties. We need to make strategic alliances. We need to pay homage. And then, of course, we need to also say, well, we will worship your gods. Because they've worked for you, maybe they'll work for us as well. The reason I mention that is, one of the ways that these bands of raiders and attackers would treat them was to whip them until their flesh was essentially gone. It's called flaying. And that's kind of what he describes here. And he's accusing the leaders of, not in a literal way, he's using this in a figurative way. He's accusing them of, you are doing to your own people what your enemies are seeking to do, but in a different sort of way. Those of you who have power, those of you who have wealth, those of you who have status and position are stripping away everything from those who are poor and helpless. He mentioned this in chapter 2, so we saw this last week as well. They were exploiting them. They're trying to take away their homes and their fields and their vineyards and their crops, like everything they had. And the Lord is sick and tired of it. So we're at verse 4. We're in Micah chapter 3. Then they will cry out to the Lord. And by the way, the they is, that's not referring to the poor and the ones being mistreated. It's referring to the leaders who were doing these terrible things. They will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them. Why? Because of the evil they have done. Again, remember, we talked about this a moment ago. Our sin impacts our walk with the Lord. So now the Lord turns to address those who claim to speak for him. That would be prophets. Well, more accurately, false prophets. Let's look at verse 5. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Talk about petty. These false prophets were the epitome of petty. Oh, as soon as you give me a hot meal, as soon as you pay that fee that I have demanded or asked, as long as you're treating them well, then they're going to keep those prophecies good and happy. Health, wealth, the pursuit of happiness, anything you want to hear, it's all sunshine and rainbows. But if you refuse to meet their demands, like if you don't pay up, well, then it's the next issue of the Doomsday Gazette. And they're ready to meet it out themselves, obviously. They're coming after you themselves. In other words, these are people who are in no way, shape, or form fit to serve as spiritual leaders. Like, they don't have the words of God that they are putting forth. They are corrupt. They're disqualified. And we know that in the law, God has expectations and demands about how we should treat those who are less fortunate. God made a way. He made provision for orphans and widows and foreigners because he wanted to make sure they were cared for. And that's God's heart. And God often calls his people to serve and care for those who might be considered the least of these. Verse 6. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. He's saying, your day is done. You had your run. You had your 15 minutes of fame. But your time is up because God will not be mocked. Too long have you stood before people and said, this is from the Lord, and it was not. And so the Lord says, it's time for the sun to set on you. It's time for you to be silenced. So we're at verse 8. We're in Micah chapter 3. And here's where Micah really kind of takes a turn. You've all been acting unjustly, he says to these leaders, rulers, prophets, judges. You've all been doing wrong. You've been given a voice, a platform, power. And what have you done but oppressed the people and acted only with greed? You've used it improperly. Verse 8. But as for me, Micah says, as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions, to Israel his sin. He says, I'm willing to tell the truth. I'm not one of those prophets that if you're going to make me a nice pie, I'll tell you whatever you want. I'm here to tell the truth. I feel the need to sort of clarify here. Like, I want to be really clear on what's happening in the passage, but then also how we might seek to apply it and live it out in our own lives. Because sometimes people take the Old Testament prophets and they take it up as this mantle to say, see, it's my job to criticize. See, it's my job to point out the wrongs and the sins and the missteps and the mistakes of people near, people far, people that I know, people that I don't. And I want to just caution us here that attitude that says, well, I just tell it like it is. And oftentimes what you see behind an individual like that is a wake of people that are hurting. And they say, well, I tell like this. I'm telling the truth. Or sometimes you even have individuals who they will go from church to church and all they're doing is condemning and criticizing and attacking. I've been in the game long enough to have this happen many times, actually. those aren't stories that I often tell. I had this happen many times in person and via email and phone calls. So I just want to caution us here that the application of Micah is not, I'm going to take up that mantle to say, I just tell it like it is. I'm going to point out the sin here. I'm going to call these people down there. I'm going to just bring it, and I'm telling the truth. It's true that as we study this book, we realize for these people of God in Israel and Judah, like the Lord brought a message to them. But who was the message from? It was from God. Micah was his mouthpiece, yes, but this is a message from God. And today, so oftentimes, the message from God to people is through his written word. So oftentimes, it comes through what we have in the authority and teaching of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. And so I think we need to be very cautious if we want to liken ourselves to be a modern-day Micah and be the mouthpiece of God. Like, we have God's word, and we stand on God's word. If you bring criticism to someone, and in doing so, it really just kind of puffs you up with pride, and you go, yeah, see, I was right. I put them in their place. Then I think that's wrong. We saw this already in the first couple chapters of Micah. Micah is not gloating and gleeful and giggling about ha, ha, ha. He's broken. He says he's going to go around barefoot and naked. Like he is broken. He's weeping over the injustices and the sin of his people. If you're criticizing and all it does is sort of puffs you up with pride and ego and you think, yeah, I'm right. Or if you speak the truth, but you don't do it in love, you're misguided. So I just want to caution us here that we have the word of God, yes, but let's not misapply this. I don't think that Micah was given this prophetic ministry just to be critical, just so he could be like, I know things you don't know. I think he brought these messages, again, he brought these messages with the heart of repent, trust in the Lord, come back to him. His intent was to get them to change their ways, to once again trust the Lord. His goal wasn't just to be critical for the sake of being critical. But yes, he did point out their sin with the hopes that their eyes would be opened, with the hope that they would humble themselves and return to the Lord. So I just want to be clear on that dynamic that's happening in Micah. If we need to talk more about that, please, I would love to discuss that further. But we're in Micah chapter 3. I want to finish out this chapter, so let's pick it back up at verse 9. Micah has declared that he is filled with power, unlike the leaders of his day. So he says then in verse 9, hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort what is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. Her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look to the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Ugh. This is so twisted. This is so messed up. This is a heart and an attitude that says, I can do what I want. I can sin how I want. I can worship whatever pagan gods I want. I can do things the world's way, but I can still say, I belong to God. Right, for this particular group of people at this point in time, like, we are God's chosen people. We are the chosen ones. It's like they think there is this force field that's going to just protect them from disaster. God is nothing more than a force field that we can put up when we desire so that we won't experience the negative consequences of our actions. And I think there's a temptation for Christians to do the same thing today. I think there's a temptation for us to carry this same sort of bravado in our spiritual walk. When I officiate a wedding, I do premarital counseling with young couples. And I ask them, do you want the Lord to bless this relationship? And invariably they say, oh yes, we want God to bless this relationship. And I say, so then don't dishonor him by sleeping together. Don't dishonor him and somehow say, but we want the church wedding. And we want to say, God bless our relationship, when you're knowingly, willingly choosing to walk in sin. I think it's really easy for us to fall into these temptations today. And we think we know better than God. Like, well, the Lord said this, but what he doesn't understand is. So what does that reveal? It reveals arrogance. It reveals a lack of humility. A heart of pride before God. And if Micah teaches us anything, it's this, to walk humbly. Walk humbly. Humble yourself or else the Lord is going to do it. Humility and humiliation have the exact same root word, by the way. Scripture says God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. That should be a stark warning to each and every one of us. Jesus says, whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. And listen, friends, I'm not suggesting this morning that we should try to live good moral lives. Make your life really moral and really good, and then somehow you can earn God's favor. No, that's not the gospel. Scripture says even our good deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord. So here's the gospel. We've all sinned. Each and every one of us. Some big, some small, but we've all sinned. Therefore, we all stand in need of God's forgiveness. So there is no, I'm going to choose moral things and appease God and someday he'll welcome me into paradise forever. It's, I've messed up, you've messed up, we've all messed up, we've all sinned, we've all done wrong, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but Christ can redeem our sin. Christ can redeem us. He stands ready to forgive. He's longs to bring us, to restore us back into relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. Here's what I'm suggesting this morning, that for those of us who have made a confession of faith, we've heard the gospel, we've responded in faith, it is spiritual adultery for us to continue in sin. It is spiritual adultery. If we knowingly say, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it, and I'm going to ask God's forgiveness. I think what that reveals is a seared conscience. I think what that reveals is a spiritual deadness. When you are so numb that you would say, I know it's wrong, but I can't help myself. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway because God is going to forgive me. That shows that there is a spiritual deadness inside of you. Again, God stands ready to forgive and restore. Man. So filled with the Spirit of God, we say, not of my own might or power, but by Christ in me, I will not defile myself. Based on the Holy Spirit of God that indwells me, I will not dishonor my God. He will lead me in a life that is righteous for his sake and for his glory. We will not press on pursuing those avenues and those pathways over and over and over that we know are wrong. And when we fall, when we misstep, when we sin, and we all do, we grieve. We don't flippantly say, oh, good, glad God forgives me. I sinned, but now I'm forgiven. We grieve. We mourn. We are broken. We are contrite. And we repent. We desperately, passionately cry out to the Lord, oh, God, forgive me. I have done wrong. Have mercy, O God. I'm a sinner. We are broken over our sin. Church, I can't tell you how grieved God is when we respond so flippantly to sin. It breaks the heart of God. And we do wink, wink, nod, nod. I've got a security blanket, so I can do whatever I want. And this is a graphic illustration in Micah chapter 3 of leaders who continue to pursue foreign gods, idolatry, injustice, mistreatment, and abuse of power, and still say, I'm going to throw up a half-hearted prayer, and it's like a forest field around me. And the Lord says, no more. Because God will not be mocked. He stands ready to hear the sincere cries and pleas of those who are desperate for him, the poor in spirit. And so let me just challenge us this morning. Are we broken over our sin? And do we say, God, with your help and by your Spirit, I do not want to fall into that again. I will not defile myself. I will not dishonor you. Walking in freedom and newness of life. And again, not in your own ability, but Christ who is in you. We've got one more verse to finish out Micah chapter 3. Verse 12, therefore, because of you, and again, this is points it at these leaders. Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The Temple Hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. He says, you brought this on. You refused to humble yourselves, and now the Lord is going to humble you. And God's going to raise up an enemy. He's going to defeat his people. He's going to invade them. He's going to conquer them. He's going to carry them off into exile. So before we start pointing fingers, let's realize each one of us has power and influence. Like, this is not a sermon to bash pastors or school board elders or members of Congress. How are you doing with the power that God has given you? Before we're pointing fingers at others, let's consider, how am I using the power that God has given me? So before we dismiss this morning, I want to share quickly three ways that we are called to use our power. And the first is to expose falsehood. And if you think I'm saying, be the bullhorn guy who tells people that they're going to hell, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying it takes strength to admit weakness. So exposing falsehood starts with our own heart, our own life, our own issues. Confess it. Repent of it. Bring it before the Lord. Bring it into the light. Recognize the ways that you have helped, contributed to injustices, and turn from it. And yes, I suppose, as we're talking about exposing falsehood, you can help others with this as well. Now, again, this is in the context of relationship. This is in the context of accountability in loving Christian community where you've established those connections with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I will say, some people do this so well. The people who can come alongside you and point out your blind spots, and they do it in a way that actually lifts you up and encourages you, it's amazing. Some people do this so well. They don't condemn you. They help to bear the burden. When you're entrusted with that responsibility, with that role in someone's life, it becomes your responsibility. Because, you know, with great power, they got that from Jesus for sure. To whom much is given, much is expected. God puts you in those positions. I mean, to this, I believe we are called, each and every one of us. We're not called to be a hermit, to be in isolation. We're called to be in community. So I believe to this ministry, each and every one of us is called to use our power and our influence, our relationships, to restore one another. And yes, that includes exposing falsehood. And Micah obviously models this for us. Like we saw it there in verse 11. He boldly says, her leaders judge for a bride, her priests teach for a price, her prophets tell fortunes for money. Like he is declaring very clearly, these are the issues. And by the way, that sort of accountability is oftentimes very explicitly clear. It's not like, I don't know, there's just something weird going on. It's like, no, here's what I see happening, and this is where it doesn't align with Scripture. These are hard things to say to one another. But in a spirit of love and cooperation, we don't turn a blind eye when those in our faith community are struggling. We do expose falsehood. So that's the first thing is introspection, exposing falsehood, and in loving community, being willing to restore and bring it about. We use our power to do that. The second thing is to proclaim the gospel. That's actually probably the first thing. And we talk about this a lot at MCA, don't we? About the importance of sharing Christ in all the places we go, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, that we are on a mission. And our mission isn't to play church. And our mission isn't to create some sort of religious social club. Yeah, on Sunday mornings we love to get together. No. Our mission is to share the life-giving power of Jesus with the world. We are laser-focused on that mission. And that can be scary. That can be really frightening. That can be terrifying. Like, this can be very intimidating, where it's like, I don't know how to share Jesus. I don't know how to witness to someone. I don't know how to tell them about the goodness of God. We may not always know how to best do this. But we heard from the scripture reading this morning, Paul's encouragement to the young Timothy, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Whatever platform you have, whatever influence you have, whatever position you have, whatever audience God has given you, use it for him. Honor him. Highlight him. Make Christ known to a world that so desperately needs to hear this good news. And then one final way that we should use our power, and that is to serve others. See, these rulers and leaders in Judah, they had it completely twisted. They thought they should be served. They thought all these other people that they're ruling over existed in order to meet their needs and their demands. They wanted the best. They wanted a life of ease and comfort and luxury. Not so with you, Jesus says. There's a great passage in Matthew chapter 20. You should read it. The request of the mother, the sons of Zebedee, to sit at the hand, on either side of Jesus. And Jesus uses it as an opportunity to teach them. We are to serve one another humbly in love. That's Galatians 5:13. Serve one another humbly in love. He has gifted each and every one of us, and he wants us to build up the body of Christ. So this morning, you might not feel like a superhero, but you have power. God has given you power, and he has placed you right where he wants you. And he has filled you with the Holy Spirit. Those of you who are choosing Jesus as Lord, lives submitted to him, he has filled you with his Holy Spirit. And he wants you to live and operate and speak and function in a way that brings glory to God. And of course, in this, Jesus is our supreme example. Jesus, who, when he would teach us about things, he would then live those things out. Greater love has no one than this, that they would lay down their life for his friends. Jesus was God himself, God incarnate. But he washed the feet of his followers. Jesus has existed since the beginning of time. And yet he played with little children. He was the Lamb of God, and yet he went like a sheep to its slaughter. And in that passage in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, he says this. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And how thankful I am that Jesus gave his life, that we would have the hope of life everlasting, so that we know we can be forgiven, we can be redeemed, we can be restored. Because once you embrace Christ and you know his goodness, everything is different. Everything is changed. Jesus has broken the power of death. He has ushered in life eternal, and so he uses us for his kingdom purposes. That's why he's given you power. And he wants you to use that power to expose falsehood, to proclaim the gospel, and to serve one another humbly, just as he did. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness to us, for grace undeserving. We thank you, Lord, for your word that challenges us and rebukes us. And in sometimes, Lord, some ways, it hits us like a ton of bricks. So, Lord, we confess of our wrongs. We seek your heart again. Help us, O God. We long to walk in your ways, to delight in your truths. Lord, we want to honor you. Lord, I pray for the ones who are struggling. They know there's something that's keeping them from a full, abundant relationship with you. They know about that obstacle, that shortcoming, that struggle. And I pray that today would be the day, Lord, where you say, give it to me, I will remove it, so that you can come unhindered. Let's run into the arms of Jesus this morning, my friends. He stands ready to embrace. Because what he has in store is way better than what you've dreamt up or imagined. And so, Lord, help us, strengthen us, guide us to you, that we would then live out the mission that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, that in you there is joy everlasting. And the hope for eternity spent in your presence. How we long for your sure return, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Friends, our prayer team will be available in the front this morning. If you'd like to come to share a burden or receive prayer, we'd be honored to pray with you. Thank you. God bless you.